The school year is officially over, even for the teachers. And with that comes reflection on what we have accomplished this past school year. It has been a great year for so many here at Timberland Drive, professionally, a great year personally, academically, athletically. And our parents have rightly been proud of their children's school achievements. Awards and honors and victory and recognition have come from a lot of different places. In fact, this past week, I had to go to one of the school websites of one of the schools that some of our children attend, and the first two pictures that I saw on the website were of some of our kids getting recognitions for some of the great things that they have done. And it makes me proud. Proud of those that I love, proud of these kids that I'm having just a little tiny part in raising. But what about spiritually? Have we progressed? Have we been victorious in the battles that we have fought this school year? Does God honor us for our efforts and recognize us as His children? And for our children, maybe they have progressed greatly this school year. We've had a good number who have become Christians, and the wonderful thing that is. Maybe this year has been the year that switch has been flipped, and they've really come into their own spiritually, that they've developed their own faith and their own sense of what it is to follow Christ. Maybe they have stood for what is right. And one of the things that gives me the most joy is when I hear about some of our kids and the influence that they are having because they say the Bible says this, or they do something that no one else is willing to do. And that gives me great joy. I rejoice, as we all should rejoice at those things. But maybe for others, this year has not been that great unqualified success, especially when viewed from a spiritual perspective. And the question for all of us, as we find these markers in our lives and markers in the year, am I more spiritual now than I was when school began back in August? And now summer is here, a time to recharge, perhaps, a time of recreation and spending more time together as a family. A time when grandparents, and we have a number of grandparents in the audience where this is true, you're going to get to see your grandkids a whole lot more. They're going to be spending time with you. And summer always seems to bring with it that wave of optimism, that feeling of opportunity. What will you do with it? I challenge you this summer to make this summer not just the best summer ever, but the most spiritual summer that you've ever had, that you've ever had individually, that you ever had as a family. And that begins in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If you'll open your Bibles, please, and turn there to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be spending a great deal of time in the third chapter of the book of Colossians this morning. We'll spend a little bit of time in the second chapter and a little bit of time in the fourth chapter. But primarily, we'll be in Colossians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 1 here in just a moment. As was said earlier, we have a good number of visitors with us. We're so grateful for your presence. Thank you for being here and taking the time to emphasize spiritual things this morning. And that's what we're going to strive to do with this lesson as well. Paul begins in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory." If then you were raised with Christ. Before we can talk about Colossians 3 and the things contained in it, we have to understand the thought that that if communicates to us. The thought that that if continues. Because he is described in the verses, in the chapter leading up to this, if then you were raised with Christ. And he describes that resurrection to us. Colossians, similar to the book of Ephesians, contains complex theological argumentation along with super practical application. And the point that Paul is getting across to us in the book of Colossians is the all-sufficiency of Christ. That Christ is all that we need. That Christ is the beginning and end of who we should be as Christians. And perhaps Paul is responding to the beginnings of Gnosticism, but But whatever it is, he's responding to this idea. This idea that you need something besides Christ and what he gives you in your life. That you need some sort of special knowledge if you're going to be the Christian you ought to be. That you perhaps need Judaism in addition to Christianity if you're going to be the Christian that you ought to be. And Paul says, no, no, no. That's not the way it is. Christ and the things he supplies are really all we need in life. All we have to do, have to have, and all that we cannot do without. Will you go back to the second chapter and read with me beginning there in verse 6 as he describes this idea of us being raised with Christ. He says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. No one else can receive Him for you. Each of us individually have to determine that I am going to receive Him and all of the implications of that into my life. And if we have, so walk in Him, he says. That if we have received Christ, this should be revealed in the way that we live our lives. That we should be fundamentally changed because of this. Verse 7, "Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught." The faith, not our own subjective faith that we have. You have your faith and I have mine. But the faith, that objective faith, the system of the gospel, the faith that we should all have in Jesus that we have been taught. You want to be raised with Christ? You have to be taught something. You have to be taught the faith. You have to be taught the truth of the gospel. And this truth is not something that restricts us and keeps us from doing the things that we want to do. No, he says, abounding in it with thanksgiving. That this is a wonderful blessing that we should abound in, that we should find joy and rejoicing in. But there are some who are going to tell us differently. Verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." You are complete in Him. Do you have any problems in your life? Any difficulties? Do you have things and areas where you're looking to grow as a Christian? One of the things that I've striven to do, that I strive to do in my preaching, is I try not to oversell things. You know, we preachers, we kind of have, I know there's some preachers in the audience, but we kind of have a tendency to do that, don't we? We oversell things, and then when we do that, people go home and say, well, that's not nearly as good as what he said it was going to be, right? So please understand when I say this, I do it from that context. When I say this morning that I have the answer to every problem in your life, know that I do not say that lightly. And I don't mean by that that all of your problems are just going to magically disappear, just go away if you do the things that I tell you to do this morning. But you will be equipped to face every problem in life. If we can do what it is Paul is calling us to do here in the book of Colossians. That's what verse 10 says, isn't it? That you are complete in Him. You have everything that you need. Everything that you are. You find your purpose, your hope, your calling. You find your life in Jesus Christ. In Him, verse 11, "You were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Now, if you're a Jew and you read this, you understand exactly what circumcision is. Not the physical act of circumcision, but what that represents. What did that represent to a Jew? That you were set apart. That you were different. That it marked you, right? That, hey, I'm one of the chosen children of God. Our word sanctification is the idea that we find there. That we are set apart for a certain reason and for a certain purpose. And he says, you as Christians, you're sanctified too. You're set apart with the circumcision made without hands. You are marked as belonging to Jesus Christ. And when does that happen? Verse 12, "Buried with Him in baptism,
in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. This lesson begins this morning that if you want to be in Christ, if you want to be raised with Him, you have to be buried with Him in baptism. That is when you are marked as being a child of God. And that is not some work that we perform by which we earn anything. No, it is by faith. Not in faith in ourselves, but faith in the working of God. That the same God who raised Jesus from the dead can raise me from spiritual death. That I don't have to wallow in the mire of sin and doubt and separation from God anymore. I am raised with Christ. Amen? And if I am raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, he says in chapter 3 and verse 1. Two things that we need to know. The solution begins with being buried to Christ. But if you have been risen with Christ, two things should happen to you. And if we can get those two things, we will be spiritual in the way we approach the world. We will be spiritual in the way we approach this summer. We will be spiritual in everything that we do. Well, what are those two things? Well, I'm going to cover them in opposite order, if you'll bear with me. Let's read verses 3 and 4 again of Colossians chapter 3. For you died, and your life was hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. Now, that's thick, right? That's pretty deep. But what is the point that he's trying to get across there? Well, I think he's trying to get all of us to ask a very simple question of ourselves. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are in this life? And who you ought to be, he says here, is Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, Christ is our life. Christ is who we are. You died, he says, and now Christ lives in you. One of my favorite activities with my dad growing up was when my mom and sister were shopping at the South Plains Mall in Lubbock, Texas, is we would sit at the entrance to that mall and we would people watch. Well, I had a pretty cool experience a few weeks ago. I people watched with my dad in Israel. And let me tell you, there are all sorts of people in Israel. We saw Orthodox Jews that have like this big Russian beaver hat on their head on the Sabbath on the way to synagogue or wherever it was that they were going. We saw a young lady who looked to be 18, 19 years old perhaps, and she had on this very pretty dress, and she had a Coach bag on one arm, and on the other shoulder she had a submachine gun. that was crazy. But we saw all sorts of different kinds of people. And when you people watch, why do people look the way that they do? Why do they dress the way they do? Why do they talk the way they do? Why do they act the way that they do? Why do you act the way you do and talk the way you do and dress the way you do? Because you have a perception that you're trying to project on the rest of the world. That this is who I am. That this is what I'm about. And whether it's somebody, a young lady with a machine gun on her shoulder that's a soldier in addition to going shopping or whatever, or whether it's somebody in Lubbock, Texas in boots and a cowboy hat, they are projecting who it is that they are or who they view themselves to be. So who is it that you project? Who do you view yourself to be? You should view yourself to be Christ. And you act the way you do. And you speak the way you do, and you have the image of yourself that you do, you're projecting an image of Jesus Christ. Because that's who you are. If you've been risen with Christ, you figure out who it is that you are, and you are Christ. Not just in what you wear, although that should be true, but that fact defines your character. It defines your existence. You have become Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ. If you want to find out who I am, every Christian should say, find Christ. And wherever He is and whatever He would be doing, that's what I'm doing as well. Galatians chapter 2. If you'll turn over there for just a moment. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul puts forth this same idea, I believe, when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul says, I live a life of faith, faith in Christ. But even more than that, he says, Christ lives in me. Now, whenever I want to explain to someone, and I get this question a lot from young people, what does it mean when the Holy Spirit is in us, dwells in us? And we get all tangled in knots in that, and we get all confused about that. And what I usually do is I just turn to this passage and I say, okay, what did Paul mean there when he said Christ was in him? Does that mean that you open him up and inside Paul there's Jesus in there? We understand that's not the case. We understand that's not it. And so I've had a number of different responses for that. One young man said to me, well, it's just a metaphor. It's symbolic of something. I said, okay, what is it symbolic of? And he says, well, it's symbolic of Christ being in us. I said, well, that's good. What does that mean? And he hem-hawed around and he finally got to the point, I believe, that I'm living like Christ would live. That I act like Christ. And when somebody sees me living my life, they can point to me and say, that's not Reagan. Not really. That's Christ. Because Reagan is striving to do what Christ would do in every situation. It's like that He's in us because we act like Him. So we need to know who we are, and that is Christ. That's going to make us spiritual. That's going to make us pursue spiritual things. As Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So the second thing we need to determine is, do you know where you are going? Do you know what you're trying to do? Where you're trying to go with your life? He says, set your mind on things above. We think about that idea of setting our mind on something. It's not just the idea that I'm thinking about it, but that I've set my mind to do something. That I'm going to pursue it. That this is something that's important to me. That I delight in it. That I strive for it. That this is my goal in life. And my goal in life, the place where I should be going, is heaven. Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And if I can answer those two questions to myself, I know who I am. I'm Christ. I'm the image of Christ. And I know where I'm going. I'm striving to get to heaven. Then I'm going to be spiritual. Before the trip, and if you're visiting with us, I just got back from Israel. And before I left, a number of people said, boy, I can't wait to hear about it. And a few people said, I'm sure we'll hear all about it. And well, you're going to hear all about it because it was an amazing trip. It made an impression on me. But before I went, there were a number of people who said, are you sure you want to go? It's dangerous and so on and so forth. And I have an aunt and uncle that I am very, very close to. And my uncle came and he was talking about the dangers of me going. And he and his wife are well-traveled. They've been to Europe and all over. And so the example that I kind of settled on using with people was this. I said, I don't know that it's any more dangerous than going to any major American city. I mean, nobody would be mad at me if I said I'm going to go spend 12 days in Chicago, but that could be dangerous if I ended up in the wrong places, and I'm sure it could be dangerous in Israel if I ended up in the wrong places. Well, my uncle just kind of looked at me when I used that, and he said, well, you've decided you're going to go, and so that's what you're going to do. But I just have to say this. And he said, you can justify it whatever way you want to, but if you've decided you're going to go, you're going to go. But I feel compelled. I have to warn you and tell you, you know, maybe it's not the safest thing in the world. Well, I didn't like that very much. I thought to myself, well, if somebody gave me a good argument, they could convince me otherwise. But there's a lot of truth in that, isn't there? If we decide we're going to go somewhere, you know what we normally do? We go. If we decide we're going to do something, you know what we do? We usually do it. And if you know where you really want to go, you're going to go there. You'll make it happen. So the question is heaven really where you want to go? Is that really your goal?
Is that really where you set your mind? If it is, you'll be spiritual. And you will seek those things that are above, not those things that are on the earth. Because those things are most important to you. That's where your citizenship is. That's where your home is. And that's where you're trying to go. Continue reading with me in verse 5 of Colossians chapter 3. He says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth." If this is true, you need to put to death fornication and uncleanness and passion and evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. And if we have received Christ, if we have been raised with Him, we will walk like Him. We will be like Him. Do you know what Christians do? They behave themselves. They don't live filthy lives. They live spiritual lives. And yes, maybe many of us used to live like this, like what is described here, but we don't do that anymore. We have a number of visitors with us, as has been mentioned several times, and if you're visiting with us this morning, I wish you could just get to know these good people that you see sitting around you. These people who are members here. Yes, they're good people, but even more, they're trying to be spiritual people. At least that's what we all should be trying to do. If we're not careful, though, that's where it'll end. We'll just be good people. And we'll have these great moral convictions of what we think is right and wrong. And yet we'll stop short of truly being spiritual. And may I suggest that no one will be in heaven merely because they are moral. We have to be spiritual. And a great deal of my preaching life, in the 10 years or so that I've been preaching, has been telling people that they should act a certain way, that they need to behave themselves. And I'll do that again. I'll do that maybe here in a little bit. I'll do that next week for sure. But that's not where I want to focus today. I want to tell you how to do it, how to behave yourself. I've told people to come to church. I've told people to study their Bibles. I've told people about the importance of prayer. But the problem is, some people don't want to study their Bibles. They don't want to come to church. They don't want to pray. And if that's the case, I can't make them do it. Neither can you. For each of us, we have to make the decision that I'm going to be spiritual because I know who I am, I know where I'm going, and I'm going to do what it is God has called me to do. This picture was posted on Facebook while I was gone in Israel. And have you seen it? That is a sure way to make a dad panic, I tell you what. You're on the other side of the world and you see a picture like this. And so I commented on that and I said, "I have no words." One of our members said, "Well, that's the first time." But you look at that and that does cause me to panic a little bit. We talked about it being dangerous in Israel, and people have asked me, "Did you feel nervous at all, anxious at any time while you were over there?" Yeah, when I saw this picture, I was anxious. I was nervous. And the day is coming when my two little girls, God willing, 10 or 20 years from now, are going to decide that they're going to want a date, right? And the time is going to come when daddy is not going to be sitting in the front seat of the car. He's not going to be sitting at the table next to them, but they're going to expect to go out and do that on their own. And as a parent, that's very frightening. What are they going to do? What are they going to do with some snotty-nosed boy somewhere? You know what they're going to do? They're going to do the same thing you did, same thing I did. They're going to do what they want to do. And I'm a parent, and I'm going to do everything within my power to make sure that they're going to do the right thing and put whatever restrictions on that I need to do in order to make that happen. But if I really want to make it happen, where they do the right thing in those situations when they have their choice, and there's the day coming when they're going to be out on their own and all of their choices are their own,
I have to emphasize the spiritual. They have to know who they are and they have to know where they're going. That's my job as a Christian parent, is to get them to the point where they want to do what it is Christ has called them to do. And for each and every one of us, we do what we want to do in this life. And if we're spiritual, we're going to want to do spiritual things. And if we're carnal, we're going to want to do carnal things. That is just the way it works. If you know who you are and if you know where you're going, you're going to want to do it. Not that you always will do it. We're going to fall short. We're going to yield to temptation. But your will be to do it. To do what Christ has called you to do. That you are spiritual. Because you know who you are and you know where you're going. Well, Colossians chapter 3 gives us all sorts of applications about that. Verses 11 through 15 tell us how to be productive Christians together. How to be productive in our church work. And the way we do that is if we're a church full of people who know who they are and know where they're going. In verse 16, he talks about our worship. And you want to make worship everything that it ought to be? Your worship will be what it ought to be when you know who you are and you know where you're going. And you focus on that rather than all of the physical and external things that might distract us from worship. In verses 17 through the beginning of chapter 4, he deals with all sorts of these relationships. And if we know who we are and we know where we're going, it'll make good husbands out of us. It'll make good wives out of us. It'll make good children out of us. We'll be good citizens in our earthly kingdom. We'll be good employees. We'll be good employers. We'll do all of these things as we ought to do if we're imitating Christ. If we're working heartily unto Him and not unto men. As he says in verse 23. Everything we do in life has this same answer. Know who you are, and that is Christ, and know where you're going, and that is heaven. Life is so complicated, but sometimes it's not. And this is one of those times. Change your mind, be risen with Christ, put off the old man, put on the new, where you really want to be is Christ, where you really want to go is heaven, and you will be spiritual. So let me make two final applications this morning, taken from the fourth chapter in verse 5. Two admonitions for spirituality in specific realms as it relates to what we have in front of us this summer. He says in verse 5 of Colossians chapter 4, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. He says that we need to walk in wisdom. That means we need to be spiritual in our activities. What activities are we going to be involved in? Go home and if you're like us, you have a calendar up on the wall or a calendar up on the refrigerator that marks all of the things that you're going to be doing this month and the next month. Ball games and vacations and camps and competitions and recreation and parties. Included in all of that, it doesn't have to be on the calendar, but sometimes it probably should be. What about spiritual things? Have you planned for spiritual activities? And have you asked yourself about all of those things that are on your calendar so that you can keep it straight and so you can be where you ought to be and the kids will be where they ought to be? Have you thought to yourself, is this activity that we're going to be involved in, is this going to help me to become more spiritual? Is this going to help me to become more like Christ? Is this going to help me to get to heaven? Can I use this activity to glorify Christ? Will I? Not just can I, will I use this activity to glorify Christ? Or do I know myself and know that I will be tempted to do something besides glorifying Him? Can I and will I use this activity to influence others toward Christ? Where I walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, that they see the wisdom of living a Christian life and they're drawn to it like moth to a flame. And all of my activities that I'm going to be involved in, can I say that is true? That I will do good in these things? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 talks about how we need to do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. But that first clause is the one sometimes we leave out, as we have opportunity. We're going to have all sorts of opportunities. And the command given to us in those opportunities is to do good toward those who are outside. To bring them closer to Christ. Even more, not just the activities that I already have on the calendar and examining those as to whether they're going to help me spiritually. Even more, what activities can I be involved in that will help me grow spiritually? What activities can I seek out that might cause me to grow more like Christ and help me get to heaven, that will help my family grow and my children grow and my grandchildren grow, grandparents. I had a great blessing in life to know all of my grandparents and many of my great-grandparents. And when I was growing up, one of the traditions my family had is that I would go and spend a week with my grandparents in Lindale every summer. And we had a couple of cousins. My sister and I would go, and we had a couple of cousins who would come as well. And I got to do all sorts of things that I didn't get to do at home. My parents were health nuts. I don't know how many Cokes I drank in the summer, but it was enough to make up for all of the months that I didn't drink Cokes. We didn't have video games, and so my grandparents went out and bought an original Nintendo, and then when it came out, a Super Nintendo, and then they bought a Nintendo 64, and then they bought an Xbox. Great grandparents, right? And so we sat there and we played Madden and we played Donkey Kong and we played all of these things that I didn't get to do at home. And it was pretty cool. But for my cousins, there were some other things that they did that they didn't get to do at home. We attended services at least 3 times a week. We talked about the things that were discussed in Bible class. They had Bibles that we read at night and talked about. We prayed before every meal. And that 1 week in the summer made a great impression on my cousins. And grandparents, you can make a great impression on your grandkids if you will take the time not just to be the fun grandparent, but to be the spiritual one. To be the one that leads these children and these grandchildren in the paths of righteousness with whatever influence you have. Our kids, Stephanie's and mine, haven't hit school yet, but I think back to my summer schedule growing up. I had a week at FC camp, like many of our kids are going to have this week. I had a week at Southside Lectures, a week at my grandparents, a week at basketball camp, a week of vacation, and as I got into high school, a week of football two-a-days. And if you add all those weeks up, there's not a whole lot of summer left, especially since I was working for most of that time. You have to plan and you have to purpose those things that are spiritual if you're going to make the time to do them. And so what I encourage everyone to do, since we're only a week into the summer, sit down. Sit down and schedule it. What are you going to do of a spiritual nature? What activities are you going to be involved in that lead you closer to Christ and help you get to heaven? I overheard someone earlier, and I don't even think they knew I was there. One of our parents. And they talked about one of their kids is going to camp this week, and another parent asked, well, what are you going to do about ball? And the response was, we're going to pull them out of ball. That's the way it ought to be, right? But this spiritual thing comes first. And yes, there are commitments to the team, and yes, there are commitments that we have made, and we need to emphasize the importance of keeping those, but if it's a choice between the physical and the spiritual is always going to win. Make spiritual things a priority with your life and with your time. In other words, redeem the time. And that's the second thing that I want us to think about. Make the most of your time. The concept expressed here is that you're buying it, that you're cashing it in, perhaps even better, you're cashing in your time for something. It's a currency, but it's one that you have to use. It's like those old gift cards, right? That there's a date on there, you have to use it or you're going to lose it. That's the way time is. And so we all cash it in, we all use it for something. So what are you going to use your time for? That time is limited. This school year, this past school year, the state of Texas changed the way it calculates the school year from days to hours. Now, some people look at that and they say, well, that's the state just micromanaging again. They're going to tell us how many hours we have to go to school. Others view that as a good thing. Perhaps it'll give more freedom to local school districts to choose how long they want their days to be. And if that means fewer days or more days, then that's their choice. But for most of the kids here, at the very least, you have 89 days of summer. That's 2,136 hours of summer, if my math is correct. And the sad thing is, you've already used over 200 of those hours. What are you going to do with the rest? My mother is a school teacher. She was a school teacher for 25 years. She's retiring. She did retire at the end of this school year, and I'm really happy for her. Because for the first time in her teaching life, she's going to be able to enjoy, truly enjoy, a summer. Because her personality is such, and there's some in the audience like this, even this morning, is as much as she enjoys the summer, she knows the days are counting down, and every day is one day closer to the beginning of school. Not that she didn't enjoy teaching, but there was that apprehension that that was what was coming. Well, she doesn't have that this year. How will you use this time, this opportunity? Because the days are counting down. For each one of us, not just in this summer, but in our lives. How will you use the opportunity even this morning? Well, I can answer that for you. Do you know who you are? If you're Christ, you will use time in the ways He used them. He was the son of a carpenter, but that's not what He was talking about when He said, I must be about my Father's business. He was here for a spiritual reason, for a spiritual purpose. He knew who He was, He knew where He was going, and He was about doing that. If you know who you are, you'll know how to use this summer. And if you know where you're going, and if that is heaven, your question that you will ask yourself over and over and over again is, how can I get there, and how can I help others get there with me? Because that is what is most important. That is all that really matters. Perhaps the lesson this morning has hit a chord with you, because those two questions are fundamental to every one of us. Who am I? Where am I going? Eric mentioned a book in his excellent comments before the Lord's Supper. Let me mention another one. I don't recommend this book, but I think the illustration is one that is beneficial to us. It's a book called Into the Wild, written in the 80s. It's about a young man, and it's based on a true story, a young man named Christopher who graduated with high marks from college. And he didn't know what he wanted to do with his life, so what he did is he gave all of his savings, gave everything that he had in savings, about $25,000, he gave it to charity. He sold most of his worldly possessions, he got into his car, and he drove west. And he lived in the western United States from place to place under an alias with very little contact with his family. He was looking for something. He was looking for who he was. He was looking for where he was supposed to be going in life. And Christopher died in an abandoned bus in the wilderness of Alaska from starvation. That describes too many. Not that they literally die somewhere because they can't figure out what to do with their life, but people who are searching for who they are searching for where it is they're supposed to be going, and too many die before they truly find it. If you're not yet a Christian this morning, don't let that apply to you. We're talking as if this summer is going to happen, but we don't really know. Christ may come again, and it may happen for me, but the summer might not happen for you, and vice versa. Because we all know that our days are numbered, we just don't know when that number is going to come to an end. I pray this morning that you will be raised with Christ. And if you are a Christian who has been raised with Christ from that watery grave of baptism, I pray that you will seek those things that are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, that you will know who you are and you will know where you're going. And if you are a Christian and you realize that you have done things of a sinful nature that have taken away from that identity and taken away from that purpose, and perhaps there's even something of a public nature that you will confess, know that you are not alone on this journey, but that you have brothers and sisters in Christ who are here for you. And we'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll do anything we can to help you. And all you have to do is come while together we stand and while we sing.